Thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymere Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymerebaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
In our fast-paced society, it's kind of nice to bump into Proverbs, isn't it? Because they're custom-built for people who don't have a lot of time. Two lines, and you've got a shot of wisdom for the day. How good is that? But the problem, of course, with just two lines is that there's a limit to how much you can say, isn't there? If you've ever tried to SMS a really long and detailed message, it's just really complicated, even more difficult on Twitter. There's things that you simply cannot do in two lines that you'd like to be able to do. And so you can't, for instance, talk about nuances. Nuance kind of gets left out in the book of Proverbs in terms of these two lines of compacted truth. You can't talk about exceptions to the rule or those sorts of things. And so in the book of Proverbs, as in a kind of our own common Proverbs, we can end up with things that we hold to be true that are actually mutually exclusive from one another. So consider some of these Proverbs from our own day, our own kind of time. We say on the one hand that many hands make light work. The realization that if you've got a big enough job and you get enough people to do it, then it will go pretty quickly, and it just becomes easier. But we can say almost in the same breath, of course, that too many cooks spoil the broth. That there are times and places when having too much help isn't actually helpful at all. In fact, it's detrimental to the final outcome. We might also say, look before you leap. The idea that, you know, there are some opportunities and choices that you're going to step into. You want to make sure before you jump in that it's safe, that it's right, that it's appropriate. But while we have to look before we leap, he who hesitates is lost. There's a time and a place when waiting is not the right thing to do. That wisdom is actually found in jumping in and getting into it right away. These things are, shall we say, mutually exclusive. In the book of Proverbs, we find the same thing. In Proverbs chapter 26, verse 4, it says this, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him yourself." Have you ever been in that situation? Where to respond to someone is just to lower yourself to their level. It's just not worth it. In Proverbs 26, verse 5, the very next verse, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, or he will be wise in his own eyes." There's a time and a place, isn't there, where responding to someone, in this case a fool, will just lower us to their level. And there's another time and another place where, in fact, answering them might actually bring them up to the place of wisdom. And because we recognize that Proverbs, in their kind of short, compacted sense of truth, can't say everything all at once, we're pretty comfortable with these mutually exclusive Proverbs, aren't we? We understand that there's a matter of timing and context that we need to kind of keep in mind. But we up the ante a little bit when we start to get into paradoxes, which are not mutually exclusive, but seemingly mutually contradictory. So again, think about some of the paradoxes that we have experienced to be true in our own lives. Sometimes, we say, you have to be cruel to be kind. Well, how in the world does cruelty, and I don't think we mean cruelty in its extreme sense, but how does cruelty and kindness fit together? And we know the answer, don't we? There are times and places where the best thing that we can do, the kindest thing we can do, the most loving thing we can do is actually to provide a little bit of structure and discipline and a little bit of firmness to a situation. For those of you who are parents, I think we know the truth of this, don't we? Discipline in our children is a good thing, even if at times it might seem hard. We have also had the experience, many of us, of those times when we would describe them as bittersweet, haven't we? Have you ever experienced something bittersweet? I often experience these at funerals, where there's a bitterness of experience because you're mourning the loss of a loved one, a friend, a family member. But there's also generally a kind of a sweetness because you're remembering them, of course, with fondness. But beyond that, you often have an opportunity to catch up with friends and family who haven't been in the same room for who knows how long. It's a bittersweet experience. Or perhaps my favorite, the only constant is change. Things that are constant tend not to change, but the only thing in our world that doesn't change is that everything changes, right? And we know that these are contradictory statements, but they are true in our experience. And so with a little bit of puzzling, we can work them out. Well, what we're looking at today, the problem that we want to look at this morning, is a paradox. It reads this way. It's found in Proverbs 11:25. It says this: a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Now, don't let the fact that this came from the Bible convince you that this is somehow not a paradox. It is a paradox. In their book called The Paradox of Generosity, Christian Smith and Hilary Davidson, who published through Oxford University Press, put it this way. It might seem obvious that generously giving money away involves a loss of the money itself, of course, and of the goods, experiences, or savings that the money might have provided the giver had it not been given away. Make sense? If I give $1,000 away to a charity or to a friend or a family member, I am $1,000 poorer. There's no other way to say it. And not only do I no longer have the money, I can no longer do the things that that money might have allowed me to do. I might not be able to take the two-week vacation. Now it's just 10 days because I don't have that extra money. I might not be able to upgrade the family computers this year. I might have to wait until next year. I might not be able to pay off my mortgage as quickly or whatever the case might be. I am $1,000 out of pocket. They all go on to say that it seems evident that donating one's own time, energy, and attention to someone else concerns similarly a loss. Other people benefit, the recipients, but not the person who gives something away. That's the reality of it, isn't it? So to say that the generous person will prosper is a little bit misleading because it suggests to us that there's some sort of reciprocal relationship between giving and receiving, doesn't it? Some sort of tit for tat kind of financial or resource-based karma, that what I give away comes back to me. Some sort of Newtonian moral order where every action of giving is met by an equal and opposite reaction of receiving. But we know that that's not how the world works. Because if it did, generosity would not be a very difficult virtue to master, would it? If every time I gave away $1,000, I got $1,500 back, sign me up. How generous do you want me to be? If every time I gave up an hour of my time to a worthy cause or to a friend or a family member in need, and I got an hour and 15 back in lieu, sign me up. But we know that there's the paradox. If I give time, if I give energy, if I give resources, if I give money, I no longer have that resource. It's a paradox. The one who is generous will prosper. He who refreshes will themselves be refreshed. Is this proverb saying that there is a reciprocal nature to giving and receiving? Is it denying the reality of our experience, or is something more going on? Well, let's try to consider it in a little bit more detail. Bruce Waltke is an Old Testament commentator and scholar, and his translation of this proverb, I think, might be helpful for you because he seeks to identify some of the Hebrew idiom that lies underneath it a little bit. So this is how he translates that same verse. A life-bestowing blessing will be fattened. Not much motivation for generosity there, is there? And as for the one who drenches, he will in turn be soaked. Now this, I think, grabs some of what this proverb is on about. It begins with this idea of the life that bestows blessing. The Hebrew term is beracha. It's this idea not just of any blessing, but it has the implication of God's blessing, of the divine blessing. It's all about fullness and satisfaction and contentment and prosperity and health and the best for you. It is a life that bestows the blessing to somebody else. This is not kind of, you know, chucking 5 cents or 10 bucks in a busker's guitar case. This is about the blessing of God. This is just an extraordinary, over-the-top, almost divine source of blessing. And that sort of life will be, in the Hebrew idiom, fattened. Now, for us, obesity is a national and international crisis, and so the idea of anything being fattened doesn't sound like a good result. But in the ancient world, remember, where most people were subsistence farmers, I mean, if you had too much to eat, and you had too much to eat for so long that you could actually get fat, you were living the good life. I mean, they talked about the fat of the land. It was the excess. It was more than you needed. It's contentment and fulfillment and just, it's all of the good stuff. It's all of the good stuff. The life that bestows blessing will receive the good stuff. And the one who drenches, isn't that a great, great image? This isn't a cup of water for someone who's a little bit thirsty. This isn't even a bucket of water. This is putting on the sprinkler, turning it on full bore, and leaving it all afternoon until the whole front yard is squishy and squashy and muddy. It is for those who are in need, those who are parched, who need a drenching. So this is not about our exchanges of pleasantries with friends and family who are kind of like us. In fact, Proverbs 22:16 says that the person who gives gifts to the wealthy will only become impoverished. This isn't generosity to those who have no need. This is generosity to those who are in desperate need, who need the blessing of God, who need something of the good life bestowed upon them. And Jesus actually says something very similar in Luke chapter 14. Jesus is at a dinner and he speaks to his host and he says this: "When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." Ah, you say, now I understand the proverb. You're saying that the person who is generous now receives blessings in heaven, right? That's the spiritualized version. Of course we're going to be generous. So I give my $1,000 away, my hour of time, and in heaven I get $1,500 equivalent of kind of heavenly money or something, and it'll all sort itself out. I'll get a bigger crown and a nicer mansion or something like that. That's why you're calling me to be generous. But this proverb has nothing to do with heaven, does it? It's speaking about the here and the now. It's not just removing it to the spiritual. It's not removing it to heaven when there will be reward for our actions. We know that. And Jesus is not denying this proverb either, but there is something about real-time blessing that comes when we apply this proverb in our lives. Let me go back to Smith and Davidson's book, The Paradox of Generosity. Their research was done out of the Science of Generosity Initiative established at Notre Dame University in the United States. And what they sought to do was to quantify the truthfulness of this proverb. So what they did was they sought out five different measures of well-being. They thought, well, let's ask people how well they think they're going. So for instance, do they rate themselves as happy or very happy? Are they healthy or very healthy? Have they avoided being depressed in the last little while? Do they have a good sense of purpose? Or are they interested in personal development? You'd have to say that if you were avoiding depression and you felt pretty happy and you're fairly healthy and you had an interest in development and you had a sense of purpose, you'd be doing pretty well for yourself, right? So they say basically they asked people to rate themselves on how well they were doing. And then they cross-referenced it with people who practiced generosity. They had a number of different categories that they looked at, but a couple of them, just to get you thinking, was those who gave 10% or more of their income, those who volunteered several hours of their time every week or every month, and those who practiced what they called relational generosity, kind of being there for people, going the extra mile, visiting, calling, those sorts of things. And when they kind of correlated all of their findings, here's what they discovered: that people who are generous actually prosper. They found that the likelihood of someone saying that they were happy or very happy increased dramatically if they also practiced generosity. And likewise, the likelihood of measuring low on the scale of well-being decreased significantly if you did not practice generosity. So it was possible, it is possible, to be a miser and tight-fisted and still be very happy. But you are much, much more likely to be happy and healthy and have a sense of purpose and well-being if you are generous. Significantly so. It was possible to be very generous and be miserable, just in case you were wondering. That's possible as well, but the likelihood was enormous and consistent across all of their different parameters. Those who volunteered were generally happier than those who did not, and those who volunteered more were generally happier than those who only volunteered a little. It was remarkable. Here we have quantifiable evidence that the Bible was right. And we all know that unless there's numbers attached to it, it can't possibly be right. This is part of our day and age, isn't it? Here we have long observation across all sorts of different factors, basically saying that what we find here is actually accurate. That whether even though there's not kind of a reciprocal nature to the giving and receiving. And if I give $1,000, I don't necessarily get $1,000 back, but I do receive something. A life-bestowing blessing will be fattened. A life that is generous will be, in turn, blessed. Those who soak and drench others will be themselves soaked and drenched. There is something about this that speaks to the way in which God has made the world. And the Proverbs, of course, are those observations of the world. Observing carefully how God has made the world and working out the moral order, the patterns of God's world, and then living within them. And so while we do have a paradox here that somehow generosity brings prosperity and blessing, it's nonetheless true in our experience. This is how God made the world. Now let me point something out that's very, very important here. This proverb is not about getting rich. This proverb is not about increasing our wealth. It's about living wisely. It's about living in God's world on God's terms to receive God's blessing. It's to be successful in life as a whole. It's not about getting wealthy. It's not about having the best of life. And it reminds us, I think, really significantly, that God has made the world in such a way that life is so much more than just money or assets or things that we have. Now, we know this to be true, don't we? But this reminds us. There's more to our lives than what we possess in time and resources and whatnot. You know, Jesus points these same sorts of things when he says that in order to gain our life, we must lose it. In order to be first, we must be last. In order to be the greatest of all, we must be the servant of all. That's not some sort of religious gobbledygook. That's based on the wisdom of God, how God has made the world. He has made the world in such a way that success comes through generosity. If you want to achieve the best in life, if you want to live in a way that is godly, if you want to live in a way that is full of all the good things of life, God has made the world in such a way that to do that, we must be generous. Who can you drench this week? Whose life do you know is parched? Possibly it's financial. Possibly it's relational. Possibly you need to give time and energy and space, maybe finances, to those who are in need. Here's another really interesting thing that Smith and Davidson found, and that is that one-off acts of generosity do next to nothing to change your sense of well-being. If you think to yourself, right, I've been miserable this week, I'll fix it this week. I'm going to give an hour of my time and $1,000 away and we'll be settled. I can't wait for the happiness to descend on Thursday. You are going to be disappointed. The trick, shall we say, in this is that it is a consistent pattern of life. Those who make their life one of generosity, those who seek to give the blessing of God to those around them, those who seek to drench those around them, they will be the ones who experience the good things of life. This is how God made the world. Isn't that amazing? Just as he made the world so that we can have bittersweet experiences, that sometimes we have to be cruel to be kind, that the only constant is change, he's also made the world in such a way that the generous person will prosper. It doesn't make any sense except through our experience. So let us stop living foolishly. Let us stop living in a way that seeks to gain and keep as much of our resources and assets to ourselves. Because here's the other thing that this points out to us about how God made the world. All the good things that we possess, all the good things that have been given to us, they were meant to be shared. God never intended the good things of life to be hoarded. They're supposed to move. And that's not good economic theory. Maybe it is. It's not. This is about wisdom. It's about realizing that God has made the world in its material splendor and in its moral splendor in such a way that this is the pattern to success. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Let us live wisely. I'm going to take a moment to pray, and the team are going to come. We're going to sing 10,000 Reasons, a reminder of all the generosity of God on our behalf. And as we reflect on God's generosity to us, let us reflect on how we might begin to live more deliberately, generously to those around us. So will you join me as we pray, as the team come forward? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your deep, deep goodness to us, for your overwhelming generosity to us. We experience it in the wonderful place that we live, in the things that you provided for us. We experience it in the gift of your Son and in the giving and outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We experience it in lots of ways, and we thank you for that. And pray that as we sing now together as your people, that we might be reminded of all your blessings to us. But we also thank you that you have created the world in such a way that generosity leads to blessing. And I pray that through your Spirit, you might be encouraging each of us with those that we can begin to be generous to. Help us to establish patterns of generosity in our lives, not to get rich or to receive the blessing, but to live in your world on your terms, and on that basis to experience your blessing. So we commit ourselves into your hands and ask for your blessing upon us as we seek to bless those around us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.